34. Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm. We're going to read one verse of Scripture tonight. And, you know, if you didn't know the way God works, you'd say it's a mighty surprising coincidence that the songs tonight have all been about worship and on the theme of worship. I want to speak tonight for a few moments on the subject, the heart of worship. Psalm 34 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." This is a verse of Scripture that sums up the whole point of what we're doing right now. Congregating in a church service. You know what this is about? Why are we here? Or more particularly, why are you here? What is this about for you? What do you hope to accomplish? What is the goal of this gathering tonight? Now, certainly there are some horizontal benefits, and I mean by horizontal, side to side, man to man. Certainly there are some man to man benefits from congregating together like this. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. So there are some horizontal benefits. We come together in a place like this to provoke one another. Not to provoke to anger, but to provoke to love and to good works. To stir each other up, to want to live for God, and to fan the flame of our passion for Christ. There are some side-to-side benefits of this kind of gathering, but even that, even the man-to-man provocation, can be fitted into the theme of our text, because ultimately, encouraging one another, provoking one another to love and to good works, is still a matter of our getting together around the theme of magnifying and exalting the Lord. In this case, exalting with the life we live, not just with our lips. If ever there was a call to worship, this is it, this verse we're reading tonight. If ever there was a single verse in the Bible defining the very heart of what public church services are to be about, this is it. I want you to examine this brief, beautiful verse for a few minutes and allow it to examine us. May God help us to be examined by the Word of God tonight. Our methods and our motives. And purify our hearts before Him. I want you to think about three things out of this verse, this sentence from God's Word. I want you to think first of all about the center of worship. The psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." The psalmist's invitation to congregate, to come together and worship, centered around the Lord and His name. Now, this is so obvious that it ought to go without saying. But for accuracy's sake, let me just state it in plain words. Worship services, whether it's a private one at your own home with a few friends and family, or publicly like this as we gather together and sing songs and listen to preaching, worship services are about the Lord and not about us. What is this meeting about tonight? I mean, as far as you're concerned. When you come into this place of worship, what was the attraction for you? Whom did you come to meet tonight? And who did you come to please? There are a lot of possible answers to that question. A lot of us come because this is where we see our pals, our friends, our mates, if you will. We come to see people. We enjoy the communion one with another, and we fellowship, and for others, we like a certain style of music, and for others, we like a certain style of preaching, and we have a lot of answers to those questions, but there's only one right answer tonight. There's only one right answer for why we're here. It ought to resonate in your heart. It ought to be running out your ears. It ought to be so full in you that it squishes out from every pore of your body. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So often, modern church services seem to be about everything but the Lord. We act as if it's all about us and what we enjoy or what we dislike. We rate everything on the entertainment level. We want the music and the message to entertain us. We've come to believe that we are the audience, and those who stand up to lead in some public way are the performers. whose sole purpose is to stimulate us in some pleasurable way, make us laugh, make us cry, make us feel all goosebumpy. The sanctuary has been transformed into the auditorium. We call it the auditorium now. The pulpit has become the stage. And the ministers have become the performers. And the great end of it all has come to be seen as attracting and entertaining a crowd of people. We want to cultivate a crowd. And so we want to gear our, quote, worship services to make them attractive to men. Let me tell you, friend, worship services are not about attracting men. Worship services are about attracting the interest and the approval of the living God. And I fear that we live in a day where we have become so man conscious and so interested in meeting the needs of men that we have forgotten that our primary calling as believers is to magnify the Lord and exalt His name together. Those who want to get in on that are welcome. We'll welcome anyone in. But those who want something other than to exalt and magnify the Lord would find themselves uncomfortable in a real worship service. It's not about being friendly to seekers. It's about being friendly to the Holy Ghost and providing an atmosphere and a climate in which God can manifest His power. It is not about the Lord so often anymore. The psalmist said, "Magnify the Lord with me." We could rewrite that to say, "Magnify my preferences with me. And let us exalt my ideas together." It's about me. What style of music I prefer. What style of preaching I enjoy. What style of church service I approve of. Listen, friend, when style becomes more important than content, biblically, theologically correct statements that honor God, when style becomes more important than content, when personal preferences loom larger than sound biblical precepts, then I have misunderstood what the worship service is all about. I've told some of you before in services, I heard that old song years ago, "You're So Vain." I bet you think this song is about you. I think of that in church all the time. Every time I hear somebody grousing about the fact that they like a different style of music or a different style of this, or "We're so vain, we've come to think these worship services are about us." But the heart of worship is, "Oh, magnify the Lord and let us exalt His name together." Not only do we see here the center of worship, who is the Lord, but we see the content of worship. And this is where I want you to concentrate a moment. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name." Now, I want you to notice the twin words, magnify and exalt. To magnify means, from the Hebrew tongue, to praise or to promote, to acknowledge someone or something as great and powerful. The word exalt means to lift up, to raise high with the heart and in word and deed, to place the exalted name of God as high as it really is in itself. It involves what we say with our mouth. Hebrews 13, verse 15, the Bible says it's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But beyond that, it goes to how we live our lives to magnify and exalt the Lord. It is useless and vain to come into a service and sing the great songs that we've been singing and repeat words of prayer or sermon in our minds to exalt the Lord if our lives are not in keeping with it. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27 that we're to let our lifestyles be such as become the gospel of Christ. Titus 1:16 speaks of people who with their mouth profess that they know God, but with their life they deny Him. So this matter of magnifying and exalting the Lord is not just verbal. It's not just something we say. It's something we demonstrate. The heart of worship is exalting and magnifying the person in the name of the Lord our God. It is giving Him glory. It is rehearsing His greatness. It is focusing our words and our ways on Him to such a degree as to keep in mind who He is and what He stands for and what He has done and is doing. Psalm 96 says this in verse 2. "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. This matter of worshiping God, this heart of worship that our verse summarizes, it's about giving unto the Lord the glory that is due him. Magnify the Lord. Exalt his name. Beware now. Beware of how you perceive the idea of magnifying and exalting the Lord. I begin to mull these words over. When we think of the word magnify, normally we would picture, for instance, a magnifying glass or some kind of instrument that makes something that is small appear to be larger. Magnification in our minds is taking something that is small and making it appear to be larger. By the same token, the word exalt, oftentimes in our thinking, we think of exalting something or someone as lifting it up from a low place to a higher place, raising or elevating its stature. But you have to redefine those words when you're speaking of God. When you're talking about magnifying and exalting the person and the name of the Lord God, the function of these words changes. When we worship God, we do not make the Lord appear larger than he is. We do not elevate him from a low station to a higher one. In fact, our worship does nothing for the Lord at all. You don't do anything for God when you worship him. You don't improve him. You don't better him. You don't make him something that he wasn't previously. He is already so large that the entire created cosmos cannot contain him. He is already so high that our highest thought is farther beneath him than our tiny, insignificant planet is beneath the mighty expanse of the Milky Way tonight. Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. When we worship God, we don't contribute to him. We don't make him better. We don't help him. When we magnify and exalt him in our praise and in our worship, what we are doing is, in some small way, we're attempting to acknowledge, to grasp, and to demonstrate him as the magnificent, high, lifted up God that he is in himself. Any serious attempt at worship, and this is the most fundamental principle that has rung in my heart in the last several months. Any serious attempt at worship. I know I've attempted to worship the living God when I leave a service feeling stretched and humbled, because I am reminded again of the infinite distance that separates my best attempts at thinking and speaking of God from the reality of who he really is. Every time you really worship God, you walk away from the experience feeling small and realizing how limited your mind even is to think about God or to conceive of who he is in his glory. That's why his name is so important. The psalmist wasn't speaking haphazardly. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's why his name is so important in worship. When we begin to call on Christians to unite, and by the way, that's what revival is. If you want to know what revival is the call going out and believers answering it to come together around the theme of magnifying the Lord and exalting his name. There's nothing else to it. Revival's not so you can feel better in church or have a more fun church experience. Revival's not even so you can win the lost. Revival is so that the Lord can be given the glory and the exaltation he's worthy of. Revival is the church of God getting clean of those things that have dishonored Jesus so that Jesus can get the honor again amongst us that he ought to be receiving. Revival's about worship, really. And any revival that's not is no revival at all. I don't know what you could call it, but it's not real revival. When we begin to call Christians to unite together around the theme of magnifying the Lord, the psalmist specifies it. He said, what we need to do now is we need to exalt his name together. Now, obviously, worshiping God is not simply a matter of saying the name God over and over and over again. It's not even a matter of listing his literal names that are found in Scripture. By the name of God, or by his name, more is meant than simply Jehovah or Jesus or Lord or Yahweh or even Father or Holy Spirit. The name of God speaks of his revealed character. I wish I had time tonight to take you into a study of the name of God. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses cried out that God would show him his glory. Now that's what you've been praying here. I've heard you pray it since I've been here, and I know you were praying it before the meeting ever started. You've been praying that God would show his glory. And God said to Moses, no man can see my unveiled glory and survive the experience. If I let you really see me face to face in my glory, it would consume you. You would pile up in ash at my feet. So what I'll do is I'll give you what little glimpse you can take. I'll put you here in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with the protection of my grace. My hand will protect you from the outshining of my real glory. And I'll pass by, and I will proclaim to you the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, as God answered Moses' cry, show me thy glory, he came down and he said, I am the Lord, and I exercise loving kindness and mercy and judgment. And he began to define himself. You know what the name of God is tonight? It is the self-definition of who God is. When we exalt the name of God, what we're doing is finding out what God has said about himself and making much of it. What has God said about himself? You know how to worship. Let me tell you something. Most people in our generation think worship is nothing more than a certain set of emotions. And if they get their emotional buttons pushed, they leave a service thinking they really had a worship experience, when they might have had nothing whatsoever, no contact whatsoever with the name of God. No biblical content whatsoever. It just had an emotional upswing somehow in their life. Worship is not about an emotional experience. Worship is about knowing what God has said about himself and giving him honor based on who God has revealed himself to be. Worship, real Bible worship, centers on what God has revealed. In the language of the Bible, a person's name sums up their character, their authority. It's who they are and what they stand for. Worshiping the name, exalting the name, is not merely speaking of the handle by which we refer to the Lord. Praying in the name of Jesus is a lot more than just ending your prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Nothing wrong with doing that. It should remind us of what we're doing in prayer. But praying in the name of Jesus means you're praying in accord with the character of Jesus. You're praying in harmony with the heart of Jesus. You're praying in submission to the authority of Jesus. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, how do you obey that verse? When you go pay your bank note, as you hand your payment across to the teller, you don't say, I pay this in Jesus' name. When you go gas up your car, you don't put the pump in the tank and pull the handle and say, I pump this gas in Jesus' name. What does the Bible mean when it says, whatever you're doing in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means, my friend, everything you and I do as believers is to be done in submission to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we exalt his name, what are we doing? We are submitting our lives to what God has said of himself, and we are exalting the attributes that God has revealed out of his own heart to our people, to his people, concerning what he's done for us. Exodus 20, verse 7, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Most folk think if they don't say a curse word with God's name attached to it, or if they don't use the name of Jesus as slang, that they're safe from the violation of that commandment. But friend, that commandment has a lot more to do with than what you say with your mouth. You may never say a curse word with God's name attached. You may never use the name of Jesus as slang. But when you take his name in vain, it means you take upon you the name of the Lord. You profess to be a Christian, and then you live a life that is beneath the Lord, that is not in harmony with his authority. Many a Christian, many a church member takes God's name in vain every day of their life, though they never say the curse word we think of when we think of taking God's name in vain, and they would be mortified if it ever slipped out of their lips. But the life they live takes his name in vain, because it is in violation of what God has said of himself. Magnifying the Lord and exalting his name means this. It means you're a student of the Scriptures. You search the Word to learn what God has revealed Himself to be. And then you believe those things that He said about Himself. And you celebrate them in praise and thanksgiving. We did tonight something I intended to mention. The Bible says of our God, He is holy, holy, holy. You know what you do when you exalt the name of God? You seize on that holiness. You begin to think about it. You begin to sing about it. You begin to preach about it. You begin to make much of it in your mind. The Bible says our God is rich in mercy and that His mercies are new every morning. Exalting the name of God means you take that. God has revealed that to be true of Himself. You take that, you believe that, and you celebrate that. Worship is celebrating what God has said of Himself. It's not you making it up out of your own mind, not your own imagination. It's what God has said. Real Bible worship is seizing on part of His name, part of what God has revealed about Himself, and we can only do it a piece at a time. Our minds are too small to take more than just a tiny little slice of what God has said at a time. And then we begin to make much of it. We fill our minds with it. We fill our mouths with it. And we fill heaven with our singing in celebration of it. The fact is, God has not revealed His name. If God had not revealed His name to us, none of us could even begin to approximate an understanding of who or what He is. And even with His self-revelation in the Bible and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is so much of Him that we simply do not have the capacity to begin to understand. Do you know we live in a three-dimensional world, four dimensions if you count time as a dimension. We're measured in three dimensions. Your plot, if you were plotted on a mathematic graph, you would be plotted by height, depth, and width. And if you add time as a dimension, your age would come into play. You've got four dimensions. That defines all of us, four dimensions. You know the God of the Bible is not limited by four dimensions. I can't either. Because we can't picture anything outside these four dimensions. We can't think of anything that wouldn't be measurable by height, depth, width, and age. Anything outside of it, we have no capacity even to fathom anything. But did you know even physicists? I'm talking about physical science has demonstrated that there are at least 11 dimensions. At least 11. And God, of course, would be larger than that, beyond that, because He would have created all 11 of them. When we begin to think about who God is, our minds begin to stretch and stretch and reach the breaking point, and we realize we've not even touched the hem of His garment. That's why tonight I'm so glad for His name. Because if He hadn't told me His name, I wouldn't know anything about it. I don't have the capacity to know anything about God if he hasn't spoken to me. And still I know there's so much I have yet to learn, so much that I don't know anything about. But I'm glad for what He's revealed to us. I'm glad He's told us all that we can take. And even this, what He's told us, which is not a fraction, this gigantic document that some of you have never read through front to back even once, though you've been saved for decades, this gigantic document, our Bible, contains a great deal of information that we've yet to grasp. It'll take eternity for us to grasp what's in this book. And this book contains a fraction of who our God is and what He's like and what He can do. I'm glad tonight that God has taken upon Himself the responsibility of telling us who He is so that we can know something of Him, so that we can come before Him worshiping, not ignorantly, like those of Athens. Paul was preaching in Athens. He saw that statue to the unknown God. He said, the God you ignorantly worship, I now declare to you. I'm glad there's something we can know about this God. He's made Himself known, and He's made Himself knowable. So many today want to talk about worship in purely emotional terms. They say they're worshiping when they repeat over and over phrases like, praise the Lord, glory to God. Listen, there's room for that. There are times I get lost in Him, and all I can say is praise the Lord. But listen, real Bible worship is not just repeating stock phrases. It is receiving the full revelation of God, believing it, and rehearsing it to the Lord in song and in sermon and in celebration. Which means you cannot be intellectually lazy and be a real worshiper of the living God. You have to be willing to study and search the Bible to know God for who He is. Real worship is more than an emotional upheaval. It demands intellectual commitment and spiritual concentration, because you cannot
really magnify the Lord and exalt His name if you are ignorant of what He said of Himself in this book. You will never be able to give God the glory He is worthy of until you commit your mind to seeking to know Him by studying His Scripture. Those today who want to separate worship from the Word of God are perhaps the most troubling crowd. They bother me more than the carnal backsliders. They say with their demeanor now, we don't give a hoot about studying the Bible. We're not interested in hearing the Word. We just want to worship. But my friend, if your worship doesn't grow out of the Word of God, then it's not worship. You're no better than the idolaters who worship a god of their own invention. You're just making up a god and worshiping. You don't know Him for who He really is. I've seen it too many times in recent years. Congregations standing and swaying to the music with lifted hands and tear-streaked faces, worshiping the Lord in such zeal and passion. But the moment the music fades and the Bible is opened and read and preached, you can see them mentally checking out, losing interest. And you can sense the grieving of the Holy Ghost as the same ones manifest their lack of zeal. The same ones so zealous for, quote, worship, manifest their lack of zeal for learning who God is in the pages of His inspired Bible. The more Bible you know, the better worshiper you'll be. Because it's only as you know His name that you can magnify and exalt Him as He deserves. Never become one of the carnal multitudes who pursue a feeling, who pursue an emotional experience. Pursue God and nothing less. Accept no substitutes, no matter how religious they appear. And the most subtle idolatry of all is the idolatry that worships not God, but worships how I feel about God. And though I talk about Him, what I'm really focusing on is how I personally feel. And if I don't personally have the buzz that I came looking for, if I don't get the buzz, then I don't really worship. I don't have a worship spirit. Worship's about the Lord, and the content of worship is His name. Do you know His name tonight? What do you know about it? What could you tell me about God? What do you know of God? That defines what kind of worshiper you are. Then I want you to notice finally the communion of worship. He says, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. The Hebrew adverb speaks of union. All of us coming together in unity sold out to a single goal. That which unites us tonight is the worship of our God. And nothing so manifests our unity as believers as a single-minded obsession with magnifying and exalting Christ with our lives and with our lips. Psalm 119, verse 63 says, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee and of them that keep Thy precepts. I am to choose my companions. I am to find my soul's communion from among those who are anxious to magnify and exalt my great God. That which binds us together is our mutual desire, our soul hunger, to see God glorified and to enjoy Him forever. Now, on the other hand, the crowd that I'm going to avoid, if I have any sense spiritually, Romans 16 says, my friends, I beg you to watch out for anyone who causes trouble and divides the church by refusing to do what all of you were taught. Stay away from them. They want to serve themselves and not Christ the Lord. They're flattery and fancy talk fool people who don't know any better. The Bible speaks of it again in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. Again and again the Bible speaks of it. 2 Timothy 3:5, for instance, says, the last days we'll see a group of people come on the religious scene who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And then this phrase, from such withdraw thyself. There's a crowd I'm not going to run with. I'm not going to run with a bunch that doesn't have any real deep passion to want to glorify and magnify Jesus. I'm not going to run with you. We've just hit a parting of ways. There's a stump in the road. I'm going one direction, you're going to go the other. Our communion tonight is around the issue of magnifying and exalting the Lord. That's the one thing that we can bind our hearts together on. There are always going to be incidental things that we disagree on.
There's not a one of us here tonight who doesn't have a musical preference. Some of you are country and western folks. You like country gospel music. Some of you are contemporary musicians. You like contemporary Christian music. And we could talk about all of our preferences. Some of you, I myself tend at times to fall into the camp of the old Reformation hymns. I enjoy some of those great old grand hymns. We sang some tonight. All of us have our preferences. We have preferences about what color to make the carpet and how to arrange the pews and all of those other kind of things. Why, we even have preferences on what temperature to set the thermostat on. Whether it's hot or cold or in between, we all have preferences. But our unity tonight comes, our communion comes from our agreement around this, that our reason for existing is to magnify the Lord and exalt His name together. If we can't get together on that, we ain't getting together. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? I love the way the New Living Version translates it. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? We're not walking together, me and you, if we can't agree on the direction. Fundamentally, that's true. If the direction of our life, if the direction of our ministry, if the direction of our church is some other way besides magnifying the Lord and exalting His name, then we're going to have to part company. This is the place of communion. I know tonight all of us would give a hearty amen to the statement that the church of our generation needs unity. There's nothing that so shames Jesus and embarrasses the gospel as the divisiveness and the disunity among professing Christians. Jesus said in John 17 that when the world sees us as one, they will believe that the Father really sent Him. If that's the case, what do you think most communities think about the gospel based on seeing us? Is it any wonder they're not rushing down the aisles to get saved in our churches? They overhear our conversations, picking everybody apart, picking the preacher apart, picking the singer apart, criticizing, grousing, griping, and they walk away and shake their heads saying, that's all it means to be saved. Who needs that? I've got that down at the job already. Well, the church needs unity. But I'll tell you, folks, we need more than unity. We need unity in the right direction. Because I have been in churches over the last 15 years. I have been in churches that had unity. They were united in their prejudice. They were united about the fact that they would never allow any person of color into their congregation. And if you think they didn't have unity, you try to bring somebody in from another race. And you discover real quick they're united around that. I've been in churches that were united around their stingy, gutted selfishness. They weren't going to give a dime to the work of God or the mission. They were going to grab all they can all they grab and sit on the lid so nobody else could get it. Squeeze a nickel till a buffalo grunts. Unity, brother. They were united on it. They voted on it in a business meeting and it passed unanimously. They had unity. I've been in churches that were united around their comfort zone dead religion. Their church was dead. They wanted it dead. And if anybody tried to breathe life into it, they'd send him packing shortly. They had complete unity on the fact that they wanted their church to be dead and easily controlled. And there are a thousand other things that you know what I'm speaking of. But the one thing tonight that gives us true unity that God's honored in, the one thing we should be together on, is that everything we say and everything we do should be geared to the end of magnifying the Lord and exalting His name. If that's not where you are, if you're not into that, then you're not with me. We're not together. We're in the same physical locality. We're in the same building tonight, but we're not one. And we can't be. You and I, and you and the guy next to you, and you and the guy in front of you, can only be one. We can only be one when we lose ourselves in this great ambition. That whatever it costs and whatever it means, God might get the honor out of us that He's worthy of. That means I may have to repent of some things in my life that are not giving Him honor and glory. That may mean we need to rearrange the way we do church. Because our church services are not giving Him honor and glory. But this is the thing that should bind us. The tie that binds. The deep driving passion to magnify and exalt the Lord. As we sang this morning and tonight, to forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship Him. If you're not into that, then we're not together. So the Bible gives us a call to worship. We can talk about church, talk about revival, but this is what it comes down to. We've got to get together on this. What matters is just the Lord and giving Him glory and honor. With our lips, yes, and with our whole lives. Can you agree with me on that tonight?
Can we be together on this? Then let's join forces. Let's join our lives together, focusing ourselves on Jesus. Let's join our voices together, singing and shouting and testifying of His greatness. And let's join our hearts together. Let's present our bodies as living sacrifices to be used up and spent to the glory and honor of our great God and Savior. Let's get together on this and revival will come. Revival's not hanging back. God's not delaying revival because He's mean, wants to keep it from us. Revival hasn't come because God can't trust us with it. Because there's still other stuff we're exalting and magnifying. Because God's not going to pour revival power out on us until our hearts are consumed with the desire to magnify and exalt Him. So really, this is the beginning place of everything. We have to ask ourselves, am I together? Am I together with the people of God on this? Can I say, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Or do I have other agendas? Or do I want to put footnotes to that? And say, now just as long as we're singing my style of music, just as long as we're having my length of church service, or just as long as whatever. No, we've got to get together on this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name. Together. Father, help tonight that we might be obedient to Your word. We're so foolish and easily distracted. The devil dangles baubles in front of our eyes and gets us off track. Every day, every moment, every breath should be lived with this in mind, that we might magnify and exalt. And every time we gather in church, it ought to be with this in mind, that we might magnify and exalt the Lord together. Father, as we commit to it singly, we then can commit to it jointly. As we have revival in our personal lives, we can then have revival in our corporate worship. And it'll all have to do with You. And it'll all mean being lost in Jesus and used up for His sake. Help tonight that we might agree on this one great goal. In Christ's name.